Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thanks that throughout the history of your church, there has been a time of preparation, a whole season of 4 weeks set aside for us to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the tremendous gift that we will celebrate during Christmas. The tremendous gift of you, Lord Jesus, born in that manger in Bethlehem. But as we prepare, O Lord, help us to understand what are the important parts of preparation. What are you calling us to do in order to prepare the way so that we're ready to receive what you have for us? Lord, as we hear the introduction to the gospel according to St. Mark, we recognize that he felt it was really important, by inspired by your Holy Spirit, to tell us about John. Today, O Lord, we ask you to impress upon our hearts how we may be like John, that we would be prepared and open and ready to receive everything you have for us and even more. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, a rock and a redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to the introduction that St. Mark gives us as he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes his gospel. He said, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I think it's really interesting that he says this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news, the evangelion, the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet he doesn't talk about Jesus Christ. He spends the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, talking about who? John the Baptist. And I find that fascinating because he starts out by saying it's written in Isaiah the prophet, and actually it's written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40 that we read this morning. The words that he speaks here. He said, there is one who is going to come to prepare the way. Malachi 3 prophesied it. Isaiah 40 told us about it. There would be one who would come to prepare the way for our Lord. And it's interesting, in this season, and like I said before, Advent is starting the earliest that it can possibly start, which gives us the longest Advent season. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems to me like our society wants to make the Christmas season start in the middle of October. I mean, it was bad enough when it was in the middle of November. And it wants to be over and done with Christmas on the 26th of December. When you start to hear Christmas music in stores before you get to Halloween, you know you've got problems. And when you, if you're on mailing lists like I am, get emails from starting in the middle of November telling us that they're having pre-Christmas sales, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's really hard nowadays to take the regular price of things seriously. You notice that? I don't even know if that regular price actually exists. I see it on the tag, but I have never seen anyone sell anything at a regular price. Have you? I'm not calling them liars. I'm just saying I haven't seen it yet. You see, in this day when you're inundated with all the stuff of Christmas, all the stuff that, you know, buy more, spend more. You know, it was no mistake that right after Thanksgiving, we have Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, thank goodness for Sunday, Cyber Monday that lasts the whole week. I'm still getting are you still getting emails? Cyber Monday hasn't ended yet. Pretty soon it'll be next Monday. I mean, it's really hard for Christ to get in here with all of this stuff. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it is really hard to fix our eyes on Jesus when everything around us is saying, fix your eyes on what you need. I'll never forget on Monday morning listening to the news report, and everybody was so excited that all of this money was spent over the weekend. It was awesome for the economy. Except on one of the commentators was actually telling the truth when he said, the only problem is it wasn't so much that people were buying gifts for others, it was that they were getting the deals for themselves. Now, I thought this Christmas thing was to give rather than to receive. Anyways, I think it's fascinating and brilliant that the Lord inspired St. Mark to start out in his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by showing us this passage from Malachi and from Isaiah, and then telling us about John. Because when you are feeling like nothing can really wow us in this day and age, well, John, even if he were here today, would wow us. If he showed up at Briarwood Mall, dressed in camel's hair, with what he was dressed in, what he was saying, and what he was eating, even in an arbor, he would stick out. You don't think so? Not really. Well, maybe with the flip-flops. But, you know, it's amazing. You know, I mean, he was a Nazarite. He was dedicated to God. Therefore, he didn't cut his hair. He didn't drink alcohol. We know this about him. And we know that he was dressed in camel's hair, which was not comfortable. We know he had this leather belt around his waist. We know he ate locusts and wild honey. And what I love about this is that the Bible tells us that you would think this would be a hindrance to his ministry for all of us who get pastor letters about how we can be great leaders and be successful. He did everything wrong, and yet the Bible says he was successful. He did everything wrong. It's so funny because we believe in our church that when we come to Lord's Supper, it's really important that we prepare our minds and our hearts, that we're ready to receive what the Lord wants to give us, right? When I went to my first parish, they had, at one time, they had had the Lord's Supper only 4 times a year. And that was because they felt there needed to be an appropriate time of prayer and fasting before they took the sacrament. That's how important it was to them. And they were farmers, and they were very busy people, and they thought to themselves, we can't do this every month. We need to have an appropriate time of preparation before we take the sacrament. Then they went to once a month, and then horrifically, this young pastor came along out of seminary and thought we ought to go to twice a month. You would have thought I told them they were terrible sinners. Because they took seriously preparation. And I'll never forget when I came to Ann Arbor, one of the things that someone told me after church, as they were telling me that they were leaving, they said, I just can't stand this church. You're always talking about sin. What do you think I am? I am a good person. I do this and I do that. And they were just horrified that every time because we had the sacrament every service, we always had a confession in the service, right? You see, that doesn't work well in a society. It doesn't understand the importance of preparation. Do you think? Who wants to say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner? Who gets excited about it? Not even me. And everybody keeps reminding me I am. I mean, I, you know. But it's, I mean, John the Baptist did everything wrong from a church growth point of view, didn't he? He didn't dress properly. He didn't say nice things. He got everybody wet. In the Jordan, no less, which is in a clean river. I mean, you know, he could have done things so much better. And yet the Bible says something that's fascinating to me, because it says that in us, as we're drawn by the Holy Spirit, in us there is a desire to get right with God. And the reason I say that is, even though he did everything wrong, he didn't dress right, he didn't talk right, he didn't eat right, he didn't do all the stuff that brings success, it says, and listen to the words that it says in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it. It says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. He didn't do things right. You're supposed to go to them. I was told that over and over again in ministry. It's your job to go to the people. And I don't disagree with that. I think that's important. But he did everything wrong. He stood out by the Jordan River, and all the people of the, it says the whole people of the Judean countryside did what? Came to him. And then it uses this word that's an unusual word, because Mark doesn't use it a lot. So I take it seriously. What does it say? And all. Listen to that again, because it's not a long word. And all of Jerusalem. Now that is amazing, isn't it? Now some people say, well, do you take it literally? Well, not really, because could there have been people that didn't get there? Yes. But what he's trying to impress upon us is that people were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking. They were eager. That's why we have this season of Advent. This 4 weeks is a separate season. Some people think it's just an add-on to Christmas. It's not. It's an individual season of the church year set aside for us to prepare. It is a time of preparation. And the reason it's important is because if you look back, the people were waiting with eager expectations for the Messiah. And I think our example during this season, and why this text is important, is because the Lord wants us to understand that we should be ready, that we should be waiting, that we should be eagerly expecting things to happen. Right? So the whole Judean countryside comes out to him. All of Jerusalem comes out to him. And he has some juicy words for them. He says, you're all a bunch of sinners. You all need to repent. And what I love about John, and this is what I want to talk about today, you might think all this other stuff I want to talk about, well, this is just a setup. It's the preparation. What I really want to talk about today is the importance of this second Sunday in Advent. As we light the two candles here, and as we are 2 weeks away from the Christmas pageant and the week before Christmas, I want to talk about the way John gives us an example of how to prepare. See, John was doing what he was called to do. He knew what it was. He was 6 months ahead of Jesus. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, it says that ministry was to start at 30, because when they were taking the numbers of people serving, it started when they were 30. So we know that John started his ministry about 6 months before Jesus, because we know from Mary visiting Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard her voice, John was filled with the Holy Spirit and leaped in her womb. Remember that? Isn't that an awesome? Yeah. And so we know that he started his ministry before his cousin, and that his ministry was going on for a time, about 6 months. And we know that as he was doing this ministry, people were being touched, people were repenting, people were being baptized in the Jordan. For that was an outward example. The word baptizo here is interesting, because it means to be dipped, and it means to be totally changed. And it's interesting, because in Strong's Concordance, it uses an example. It talks about an early church writer who was writing in Greek, who talked about making pickles. And he said that the reason this word is important is because in order for it to be fully understood, it's not just dipping the cucumber into something for a short period of time. It's being totally immersed in what is it that they dip it in? The brine? Okay, I want to make sure I got that right because so close to my name. I didn't want you to think I was saying something. Brine. And that it literally has to be so immersed in it that it changes from a cucumber to a pickle. I have to wonder, is this why they have pickles on Christmas trees in Michigan? I just wondered. Anybody know? Oh, that's a Bronner's thing. Okay. They just want to sell more things. Okay. I was just curious. But anyway, I have to ask those questions every once in a while. Why? but that's the word. That's the use of the word. So it means that you're totally changed. It means that you are totally changed. So when these people were going through that, the desire that John had was that they would be totally changed, that when they repented, they would turn 180 degrees and they would change. They would leave behind, pardon me, preserved. Yeah, that's right, exactly. That there would be, that they would understand that this was a life-changing experience, that they were new creatures, that they were, you know, to be changed. And I think it bothered him because he was seeing that some people, he calls them brood of vipers, you know. Why are you coming out here? Because they were not changing. And I believe what John is doing, even though he's successful from a worldly point of view, he leads us by example in how his posture towards Jesus. Because even though he was more successful, even though he had been working for at least 6 months longer than his cousin, even though he had way more disciples than his cousin, even though he was more successful than his cousin, what happens when Jesus comes along? Pardon me? Well, he goes to prison. Yeah, that's right, he does. And he gets kind of, beheaded or something. Yeah. He lost his head. There we go. That's a good way of putting it. But yes, exactly, Gary. He points everyone to Jesus. As a matter of fact, as soon as he sees his cousin, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As soon as Jesus comes to him to be baptized, in the Bible it says in Matthew chapter 3, he says, "You should be baptizing me, and yet you come to me." In John chapter 3, there's a lot of chapter 3s here. In John chapter 3, he says, as John's disciples are commenting on what's happening with Jesus' disciples, John says, "I must become less so that he may become more." You see, John understood that our job, like his, is to do what Gary said, to point people to Jesus. And listen to the words that he uses. If you want to hear someone who is truly successful but humble, look at John. He has all the people of Jerusalem coming out to him. He has the whole Judean countryside. He is the forerunner of the mega church. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, everyone is coming to see him. Everyone wants to be baptized by him. Things happen when John's around. It's all counterintuitive. Everything is happening and it doesn't make any sense. And yet these are the words he uses and these are so powerful. I when I read them, it just cut to my heart. Because if we want to understand the posture that Jesus wants of us as we prepare to fix our eyes on him, as we prepare for his birth, look at the words that John uses in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, look at what does it say in verse 7? This is his message. There you go. Did you hear that? Now listen to those words. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Remember what happened when Jesus wanted to wash his disciples' feet? What happened with Peter? Yeah, he was kind of upset about that, wasn't he? He said, let me wash your feet. Because to deal with the feet, and especially to deal with sandals. Now, sandals aren't like we think of sandals today. Sandals in ancient times were simply a piece of leather with two strands, and they would of leather that would go around and be tied on top. So when you see the, you know, all these nice sandals that we have today, you know, with Velcro and all these different things, we're not talking about that type of sandal. We're talking about simply a piece of leather with some, what it calls here, tongs, or pieces of leather that keep them attached to your feet. And this, according to the Talmud, was such a demeaning job to stoop down and to take off another's sandals that the Jewish people would actually get Gentiles and hire them to do this. This was the lowliest of the lowly jobs in the house, because you never wore your sandals into the house. They always had to be taken off. You would wash your feet, and then you would go into the house. And so I want you to understand this. This was the bottom of the barrel, the most demeaning job, and they were so adamant about this that if people had the money, they would actually hire someone from outside who wasn't a fellow Jew to do this. Now, think about this for a second. Who is John speaking to? Pardon me? To Jews, but more specifically to the people that came out to hear him teach, that were coming out to be baptized by him, people who were followers of his, who looked at him as a rabbi, who looked at him as a teacher, who were wondering, is he the Messiah himself? And in the midst of this adoring crowd of people who are looking up to him and exalting him, what does he do? He gives us the best example of how to prepare for the anniversary of the Lord's birth. I think it's brilliant. I think that it's the most amazing example for us of how we are to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the gift this Christmas. He humbles himself in front of all those people who came out to hear him, all those people who want to be baptized by him, all those people that looked up to him. He humbles himself and says, I am even lower than the lowest servant. Isn't that what he says? In Matthew chapter 3, it says, he says, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I mean, he makes a point here. He makes a point here. And I think if you want to understand what posture we should have, because this week is often called the week of prayer, we watch and we pray. And if we want to understand the posture that we're to have as we prepare for our Lord's birth, this is the posture. And it's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to deal with pride. Because I'll never forget, there was one guy who got up at a conference, and I think he was very sincere, but he said, I'm here to tell you that I'm the most humble man you'll ever meet. And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, what did everybody do? They laughed, because he was proud of his humility. Pride is a horrible thing, because there are reasons to rejoice. There are reasons to feel good. I don't want you to leave here whipping yourself and feeling like I'm not worth anything, because I'll tell you, if there's anything under attack these days, it's esteem, right? Young people suffer from it. University students suffer from it. Middle-aged people, old people, we all suffer from it. And God wants us to understand that we're precious to him, that we matter. But he wants us to come to him so that we can humble ourselves before him as John did, so that he can exalt us. He can lift us up. He can give us, you know how we're going to get more power? It's not by trying harder. It's not by doing more. It's not by being better, even though those are all good things. It's by humbling ourselves before the Lord and allowing him to give us the power of his Holy Spirit to live as his people. There's no mistake that John says, one is coming that is more powerful than I. One will come who is more powerful than I. And then he says, whose thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you want to understand how to receive more love, more grace. It's hard to say more grace because can you quantify grace? No. But can we as human beings put up roadblocks or walls to receiving what the Lord wants to give to us? Can we build a dam so that when he wants to pour out his huge blessing of grace upon us, we kind of say, okay, only this much because I'm not worthy. You see, I want you to leave here today recognizing that if we humble ourselves before our Lord who loves us so much that he died for us on the cross of Calvary and rise again on the third day, that he would ascend to the right hand of God and pour out his Holy Spirit, that if we humble ourselves before him, he will indeed pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. He will indeed take our hearts and minds and fix them on him. He will indeed give us the power to live as his people each and every day. Amen? So is it okay to have a confession before we go to the Lord's Supper? Is it okay to admit that we by nature are sinful and unclean? Yeah. Because by doing that, we're not saying we are dirt, even though we are. Dust you are and dust you shall return was the... Right? But what we're saying is our esteem is only made greater when our esteem comes from God. We recognize that we have value because we are children of God. We recognize that we have power when we humble ourselves and let God work through us. When we are numbed by all the things of this season, all the things that want to get our attention, may we humble ourselves. May we spend time in prayer and the Word. May we spend time before our Lord so that he can pour out upon us more love, more of an appreciation for his amazing grace, and more power to fix our eyes on him, no matter what the world wants us to pay attention to. That's how we prepare the way. John is a great example. May we be able to do what the Lord is asking of us so that he can prepare our hearts and our minds to be ready to receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. And it is available to us each and every day, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting. Humble yourselves, therefore, before our Lord, so that he can forgive you your sins and lift you up. On the front of my Bible, I always keep the passage from Isaiah 40, verse 31. The same chapter that we heard about preparing the way. It says that God will lift us up on wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not be faint. We want to humble ourselves before the Lord so that he will lift us up. And we will have the power not only to live lives that are pleasing to him, but to show others the real reason for this season.